Chapter 4. We'll see if we can get through Zechariah chapter 4 and 5 today in the two messages. Chapter 5 is a short one, and it'll probably be shorter than the first one, but that's good because usually by the time of the second one, we're all ready for a short message. Anyway, there's an interesting distinction between the two chapters. Chapter 4 is addressed to and talks about the Lord's people, the ones that we were talking about, the ones that received the grace of God. And chapter 5 is about all the other ones, the ones that refuse the grace of God and don't receive it, and the curse that is put upon them. So we have Zechariah. These are two of the 10 visions that Zechariah sees, and he's there, and the Lord reveals these things to Zechariah. Remember the in our book of Zechariah, we did Haggai, and now we're Zechariah. He's back in Jerusalem. This is after they return from Babylon, and they're rebuilding the temple. Even while this vision is going on, the temple is being rebuilt. They laid the foundations, and they're starting to build the temple, but it's not finished yet. They're just in the process of building it, and there's all kinds of hindrances. The people around them and the people grow weary, and they're worried about their safety and their health and their families, and just like us, they're just like normal people, and they're just like us as believers too. Even though we're believers, doesn't mean that we always obey the word of God. We need to be encouraged, and we need to be built up, and that's what God is doing through Zechariah. So I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter, chapter 4 of Zechariah. And then we'll get back and tear it apart a little bit. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of sleep, and said unto me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said, "Don't you know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And as one of our brothers here was talking with me a little bit earlier, this is the key verse. This is the key verse for understanding this chapter. So I'll read it again, and then we'll go on. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that shall become a plain? And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let's go back. The angel that is talking with me again in the very first one, and says, and he waked me as a man that is waking out of sleep. It's an interesting statement. And as I tell everyone that I teach, whether in prison or whether in churches or assemblies or wherever, God doesn't put anything in the Bible that's not there for a purpose. He doesn't get paid by the word for writing this book. He puts in here what needs to be here, and we need to meditate on it. And if we don't know what it is, then we need to keep asking him. The angel comes and wakes him up. And that led me back to that passage that we were talking about this morning in the breaking of the bread. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is asleep under the juniper tree. And the angel comes and wakes him up and says, get up and eat. And he eats, and then he falls back asleep again. And he wakes him up again and says, get up and eat, for the journey that you take is more than you can bear, and you need to eat what God has provided that you may have the strength to endure. And he went, and the strength of that meal that the angel, or that God himself, had provided for him 40 days into the wilderness, all the way down to Mount Horeb. There's other passages that we have in scriptures, I'm sure you are all thinking of them. Where else do we know that those that the Lord was dealing with fell asleep? The Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John fall asleep. The Lord says to them, stay with me and pray for 1 hour. That's all he asked. Stay with me and pray for 1 hour, for he was under such strain. And he wanted the fellowship of those that he loved. And they fell asleep. And what did he do? He comes back to them and he wakes them up and says, wake up, pray, stay with me. And he goes off a distance and falls down and begins to pray to his father again. And what do? They fell asleep again. Jesus tells them that they need to pray because he knows that this is a time of great trial and a time of great testing for those that are God's children. He knows what's coming down in a few hours. He does the same thing with us. And sometimes we fall asleep. Maybe not with our eyes. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we actually, believe me, there was a time when I was talking with a person and I actually fell asleep while I was talking with them. You know, and that's really serious if you're giving a sermon, because usually what you do is you hit your head on the thing and then that wakes you up. But how many of us have gone a long time and we've been awake all night, or we had to travel a great deal or whatever, and we come in here and it's nice and warm and we've had some nice cakes downstairs and we come up here and it's like the eyes just close. And our minds close. And God wants us to hear his word and to be thinking about it and to take it in, because he knows that he is going to take us 40 days into the wilderness. He knows that the next day they are going to separate him from Peter, James, and John. And he is going to be crucified in front of them. What would you do if you knew that the person that you love more than anyone else in the world in a few hours was going to be crucified? How would you handle it? It puts a whole new spin on this verse. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of sleep. We don't know what the future holds. We know that he does. And when he wakes us and says, be about my Father's business, for the day is coming to a close, and when the day is over and night comes when no man will work. You have a great opportunity. It sounds like Carol and I were talking. Well, I was amazed. You get to go into the high schools and teach. Wow. Take this opportunity. Verse 2. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And he says, I have looked, and I behold a candlestick all of gold, and a bowl that was on top of it, and its seven lamps. Well, we need to go back to the first time. Remember, Zerubbabel here, he's seen this before. This is the what we would call menorah. They had this in the original temple. It was in Solomon's temple. It was the one thing that was in the front of the holy place. They had seven bowls. They were like open bowls like this, and they had a center post that went up, and it had three things that came out. And we're going to go back and we're going to read about it. It's back in Exodus chapter 25, because I want you to see what's in Exodus 25 and see what's different between that and what we have in Zechariah's. Exodus 25. Exodus 25, I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. This is in the tabernacle, and it's called the golden candlestick. We call it today, the Jews would call it a menorah. It's their seven bowls. You see the symbols all over. The Jews still hold this up all the time. It's the thing that every day, once a day, the priest would have to go in and refill the bowls. Remember, they had the Festival of Lights. Jesus even talks about it, the Festival of Lights. It's when they came back out of captivity and they didn't have the oil to put in it, because it takes so many days to make this oil from the olives, and the way they had to prepare it. It was very special. It was a special formula that the Lord had given to the priests, and it took 6 days for it to make it. And so the oil that they had was only enough to last one day. And it burnt for 7 days until the new oil was made. And so we have today Hanukkah, 7 days long, in celebration of the fact that the Lord caused that oil in the bowl to last 7 days, where it normally only would last one day. And every day the priest would have to go in and refill the seven bowls. And here we have in the tabernacle, it says, thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knops, and the flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of one side and 3 out of the other. 3 bowls, that is, they have 3 out of the one side, 3 out of the other, and then they have the center post. So that's their 7th one. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like an almond in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 of the branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold, and thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they might give light over against it. Now you look at that, and then we go back to Zechariah chapter 4, and there's something different in Zechariah chapter 4. We have the 7 lamps, just as it was given to them back in Exodus. But it says that there is a bowl above it. So we have this, the menorah, but on top of it, there is a bowl that is there. And out of the bowl come seven tubes, golden tubes, that come down and feed each one of those lamps. And beside all of this, there are two olive trees on either side of this. And the olive trees, the image is not there, the olive trees feed their olive oil from the trees directly into the bowl that feeds the seven lamps. What it tells me is that there is no priest required for this. This is all done by God. And isn't that the verse? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, said the Lord of hosts. The message that we have in this beginning part where he's talking about these lamps is exactly what he wants us to do today and has always wanted his people, his children. Whether we go all the way back to Adam, whether we go to Noah, whether we go to Moses, whether we go to Daniel, whether we go to John, whether we go to people that belong to the church of God today, our power comes not from us, but it is given to us by God. He provides the light, he provides the oil, he provides the power. He provides the opportunities to serve. He drew them out of Babylon. He brought them back to this place that was his city. That's that hymn that we sang. Zion, thy city, where you put your name. He draws them back just as he draws us back. He drew us to his son. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, except the Father which sent me into the world draws you, you cannot come to me. But if you come to me, I will raise you up in the last day. Every one of us that is in this room that is a believer, the message that we get out of this chapter 4 is that we are to obey him. He told them, go back to Jerusalem. And those that listened went back. He said, rebuild my temple. And those that listened to him, they understood that they were going to have to scrape away all the trash that was there. They were going to have to dig down to the base ground so that they could put in the footers and the big stones, that the temple would be built on the foundations. That foundation was there, and it always was there. But God chose human beings to work on the land that he made, in the city that he chose to put his name, to build up a house to bring glory to himself. And that's what we do today. We look for a city whose maker and builder was God. We are in a place, not this world. We live, we're just passing through, as one of the hymn writers writes it. But when he tells us to build up the house of God, as it says in the New Testament, we are to edify one another. We are to build each other up. We are to go out and broadcast to every creature, he says. Go ye into all the world and preach to every creature. When he says that, I wonder if he means cats and dogs too. No, he's talking about that all of those that have a spirit, that we are to preach to them about the love of God, as we talked about this morning. So this is the candlestick that is given in the Old Testament, and it goes on, and for time's sake, it talks about these two olive trees on either side. We want to get into more of that. We're going to get into that at the end of the chapter. But before we get there, let's go down to verse 7. It says, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. Now we know, there's, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, Isaiah 54 says, no weapon shall be formed against the people of God that will succeed. No weapon can be formed against the people of God that will succeed. If this world comes and cuts off your head, the world looks at it and says, we have succeeded. We have destroyed the people of God. But they can only do it if the Lord permits it. And they can only do it if the Lord wants it to occur. And he will only let it happen if it brings glory to himself. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of their saints. If you could bring glory to Jesus Christ, if you knew that tomorrow at 3 o'clock you were going to meet him, you flew down there to Florida to meet Rob Sullivan, right? You knew that you're going to get off the plane down there in Charlotte, and there waiting at the end, when you walk off the plane, you know, you walk down that little hallway to get out there at the end, instead of Rob Sullivan, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself to visit you, to say, come on over here. I want to put my arm around you and talk about how things are going in your life up here. What gift would you like to give him? What would you take with you? What would you pack in your suitcase? What would you like to present him as you come out of that shaft coming from the plane into the airport? Wouldn't it be nice if the person sitting next to you in that plane ride down from Wilmington or wherever you get on down to Charlotte, you talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ on the way down? You shared how much he loved you and how much he means to you, and that person was going through something you don't even know. He was being prepared by the Lord. Maybe he was thinking of ending his life. Maybe he was just so depressed. Maybe whatever. You end up talking to him about the Lord, how he is the solution for everything. And he says, tell me more about him. Isn't that what the hymn writer? Tell me more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to hear. And as you walk out the door, there Jesus looks at you, and standing beside you is a person who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift. And what if he asked you to die? What if you choose? He says, the gift I want you to give me is your life. I want you to not give up your testimony for me, but no matter what happens, you are willing to stand there and say, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only God, and he loves me. And if they say to you, if you don't recant, then I will cut off your head, then you say, even so. And so when you walk out, you are able to give him your life. And what will he say? Think of the exchange that you have as you are brought into his presence and you offered your life for his name's sake. This is what this is talking about. Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. The headstone, you go back to Psalm 118, it's talking about the headstone which the builders rejected. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone, the chief cornerstone. That's what he's talking about. And it says, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. Now, this is talking about, even though this is, remember, I told you before, when you think about God's prophecy, We always think about it in context of dates and times and linear thinking, because that's what we all are. We are trapped in time. But God is outside of time. And so when I look at this verse 7, he is there in Jerusalem. He is talking to his children in Jerusalem, and he's talking about the temple being rebuilt, and he's talking about the future of his people, and he is looking down through the window of time to a conversation he's going to have about 450 years later. When he rides into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And the people will cry out on that one day and that day only. No other time in history has it ever occurred. But on that day, they shouted out, "Hosanna to him that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." Jesus knows that this is going to happen right here where he's talking. Right here where he's talking to Zerubbabel. The people are going to be shouting this, and Jesus hears it even though it hasn't happened yet and won't happen for 450 of our years. He sees it happening. The stone which the builders rejected is going to come into their midst in the city of Jerusalem that will be rebuilt, which hasn't been built yet. Right now, they only have the foundations. And the children that he is going to draw to himself will be right there, and they are going to cry out, just as Daniel prophesied back in Daniel chapter 9. Grace. Grace unto it. The it is the stone which the builders rejected. Grace, grace is ascribed unto the Son of God. Isn't that what it says back in John chapter 1? He says, "And he came into the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to many of them, as many of them as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God." And then what does it say? It says, "And he was full of grace and truth." When it says full there in the Gospel of John chapter 1, it means that there is no part of him that is not totally 100% impregnated, filled with grace. There is no place that is not filled, because that's exactly what it says. And he was filled with grace and truth. And so, here we have verse 7. In that day, they are going to shout out to him, "Grace, grace unto the stone that the builders rejected." I get excited about these things. I get excited because I'm looking into the future now. I'm saying, man, there's going to come a day I'm going to be with the Lord, and I'm going to quote this verse to him, and I'm going to shout out with a voice that's even stronger than yours, brother, and it's going to be perfect pitch. I'm going to be a soprano and an alto and a tenor and a bass all wrapped in one. It's going to come out, and I'm going to say, "Grace, grace unto you, my Lord." And all the things that he's done in between. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hand shall also finish it." They were all worried about whether they were going to finish it or not. Progress seemed so slow. And it seemed like the opposition was growing and growing and growing. So we have, the work was going this way, and the opposition was going this way, and it looked like it wasn't going to finish. And so he says, "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you to tell you this. For who hath despised the day of small things?" Some of us, we look at our lives, we say, "Oh, well, you know, that's Zerubbabel, and that's Zechariah, and that's Daniel, the lion's den, and that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's John, and that's Peter walking on the water, and who am I? I'm nothing. I don't preach from the platform. I can't remember all those verses like that man does, or I can't speak with enthusiasm like he does. I'm just a little. And God says right here in verse 10, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Remember what Moses says? "Oh Lord, you got the wrong guy. I can't speak. I stutter. How am I going to talk to Pharaoh?" And God says to him, "Who hath made thy lips, and who hath made thy tongue? Don't tell me what I can't do." Gabriel says the same thing to Zechariah. You go into Luke's gospel, chapter 1. Gabriel the angel comes to Zechariah. You remember he's in there. This is his last time to serve. He's probably 50 years old. So this will be the last time. But he was, by lot, he was to take the altar of incense, and he was to put the incense on the altar in there. And he goes in there, and there's only one door. You know, there's one door. You're in this room. There's no windows. There's no one else in here. He walks in the door, and all of a sudden somebody taps him on the shoulder. You can imagine, he probably was a little bit scared. And so he says, "Fear not, Zechariah. I've come to tell you that your prayer has been answered and that your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son." And Zechariah says, "Oh, no, you don't understand. I'm an old man. And my wife, she's way past childbearing. We are too old." And Zechariah says, "Don't tell me what God can't do. I am Gabriel the angel. I stand at the right hand of God." Sometimes, see, we think that we are successful or not successful based on what we have or what we do or the gifts that we seem to have. He gives you the ability to think, or he gives you the ability to be a great athlete, or he thinks you have the ability to be a great singer, or he gives you the ability to be an extrovert, to be able to speak to people. That's not what is important at all. "Not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, said the Lord of hosts." He is the one that spoke for Moses. He is the one that spoke quietly to Elijah there in the mouth of the cave. He is the one that put his hand on Peter and says, "Peter, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, to bring doubts in your mind and discouragement, and you will be so ashamed of what you are going to do today that you will just go out and weep. But I have prayed for you that when you are recovered, you will help your brothers." You say, "Well, I find it hard to talk to people." Maybe that's exactly what God wants. He wants someone that says, "I don't have the ability." He wants that person to realize, "That's right, you don't. But I do. And I want you to talk to someone else who's very, very shy. Because you understand them. You were made by me for that perfect purpose. And all we have to do is let him take control. All we have to do is say, 'I can't do this, God,' but you say, walk through that door, so I will walk through the door. He'll tell you. In a day to come, he'll say, good job. We used to have a man by the name of Harry Batty. Somebody else in this room knows Harry Batty. You remember Harry Batty? One thing about Harry Batty, he always said, good job, good job. And he would bounce as he said it. He was a little, Harry Batty, I'm going to meet him again someday. He was an encourager. That was his gift. Okay? Harry Batty was not a speaker. He was not a millionaire. He was not athletic. But Harry Batty, he always encouraged. And he would go up to every believer and he would say, good job, good job. I can still hear him saying it. He was an encourager and he was a motivator for us to say, yeah, let's go. Let's do this. Even though just before that, we all said, oh, we can't do this. This isn't going to work. We tried this before. But Harry Batty, he was oblivious to our failings as human beings. And he said, the Lord can do these things. And so let's do it. And that's what we need. For who hath despised the day of small things? But they shall rejoice and see the plummet in his hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through those seven. It's talking about the seven spirits of God. You go back, I don't have time, but it's back in Isaiah chapter 11, the first four verses. These are the seven spirits that Jesus Christ has. These are the things that it's a prophecy. It's a statement back in Isaiah chapter 11, but it's also a prophecy. It's talking about the branch, the root. The Lord Jesus Christ, the netzer in the Hebrew is the word that's there, netzer, it means the root, which is exactly what Jesus talks about in John chapter 15. You're all familiar with it. I think you all are. Everyone that I can see in this room, you have a good background of these things. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But if you are in me, as I am flowing through you, you can do all things. He is the source. He is the essence. He is the netzer. And that's exactly what Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 starts with. And then it goes on, and there's a section, verses 3 and 4, where it talks about the seven spirits of God. Spirit of wisdom, the spirit of power, the spirit of, and you can go and read them and you'll see that that's exactly what it's talking about here. And so he's saying these seven attributes, the seven characteristics, the seven qualities of God, I am going to pour into you, Zerubbabel, so that you can do the task that you need to do according to my will. And that's what he does with us too. He will supply you everything that you need. I don't care whether you're a deaf, mute, blind, quadriplegic. He will give you what you need to do what he has asked you to do. And more. Then I answered and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty? He sees these two olive trees. He sees the branches of the tree over top of this big thing. And he sees these golden pipes coming out of the trees, going down into the bowl. And then the bowl having seven golden tubes that go down to the seven branches. And he says, what are these two trees? And what are the tubes that come out of the trees that go down to the bowl? As if they were alive, because they are not mechanical golden things. These are living things. The trees are living, the two olive trees on the right side and on the left side. Revelation, this is where we have to go, and we'll end with this. Revelation chapter 11. Because it's not clear here in the Old Testament, but John's, the revelation given to John brings this out. It further develops it. so that we can understand where God is taking us. And we were having this conversation earlier about who are these two. I believe, and this is my thoughts only, because it doesn't say it explicitly here. It does not say that these two are Moses and Elijah. But we know this. Elijah was taken away by God in a fiery chariot, and he did not die because God was not finished with him. Jesus even says that while he's here. He says, Elijah shall return. And if you had accepted it, John the Baptist, the spirit that was in John the Baptist, was the spirit of Elijah. He says that. And we know that Moses, though he did die, and it says back there in Deuteronomy that God takes him up in the top of this mountain and he dies and God buries him. But we know from the book of Jude, right before Revelation, you have that big, long book of Jude, one page, okay? One chapter. Halfway through it, in there it says that God sends Michael, the archangel, to retrieve the body of Moses, because he's not done with it. And as he goes to retrieve it, Satan realizes that the body of Moses is going to be used again, and he wants to come and destroy it. And so he shows up too, and the two of them are face to face over top of the grave of Moses. You have to read it to see how it turns out. But what happens is the body of Moses is retrieved and taken back to heaven. Now, part of the reason why I believe that this is Moses and Elijah is because we have in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration, I think it's 9, it might be 11, it's right in there somewhere. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus takes James and John and Peter up to the top of Mount Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration was most likely the same mountain that Deborah and Barak go up to, top of Mount Tabor, because, it's in Matthew 7, but it's also in Luke. That's correct. Okay, if you look in your little thing there, you'll see that it's in both, but that's correct. Okay, so what happens is, this Mount Tabor is like a giant pimple by itself in the middle of the Valley of Jezreel on the right side of it. And so it says he went into a mountain apart, is the wording that is used for the Mount of Transfiguration. And since he was up there at the Sea of Galilee, the only mountain that is there by itself that was within walking distance is Mount Tabor. And it has very steep sides as you get to the top of it. That's why Deborah tells him to go up to the top of Mount Tabor with 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun. So he's probably at the top of Mount Tabor, and he's got James and John and Peter, and that's where he is transfigured. And Peter and James and John, they fall asleep, like, you know, they're always sleeping. And they wake up and they see these two men talking with Jesus, and they know by the conversation that this is Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, Lord, this is great that we're here. We hear you talking with Moses and Elijah about the coming crucifixion. And he says, let us make three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And that's when the cloud comes over them, and they lose sight of everything. And they're in the middle of this fog. They see nothing. And when the fog lifts, they hear a voice out of the fog say, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And when the cloud lifts, it says they saw no man but Jesus. I believe that Moses and Elijah are the two because they're identified there in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. I believe that they come back, that they are in preparation for a work that is yet to come. And I believe this Revelation chapter 11 is that preparation that is yet to come. Let's begin reading in verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That is 3.5 years. These two a return by God to the earth, and they come there, and they are prophesying against them. And if you read the things that they do to the world, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, just like Elijah did, and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, they must in this manner be killed, and they have power to shut heaven that it rain not, just like Elijah did for 3.5 years. They will have power that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood, just like Moses did, and to smite the earth with all kinds of plagues as often as they would, just like the 10 plagues that Moses did when he was here. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. This is the Antichrist is going to fight against them and kill them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. We know that this is Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these 2 prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So the whole world is going to have a big party because these 2 have been killed, and they're lying there in the streets, and they say, yes, the Antichrist has killed these ones that tormented us with these plagues and these things, rain, no rain, and so forth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet. And I'll bet you there was a bunch of people standing by and watching this that are now really shaking in their boots. And fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I believe that these are the 2 witnesses. These are the 2 olive trees that God has prepared to be his servants, and the power that flows through them is the power of God. It's the Spirit, not by their power. They didn't have any unique power as a human being. Everything that they did came from God. Everything that Moses did, God said, speak to Pharaoh and it shall come to pass. He says to Elijah, speak to the people and it shall come to pass. And at the top of Mount Hermon, he says, Lord, now show them who is God. And fire came down and devoured not only the altar and the wood that was upon the altar and the stones that were there the altar was made of and the bullocks, but it says it licked up all the water that was in the trench all around it. And all the people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And so shall it be again. These 2 are the servants, I believe, and this is my own personal belief, that God is going to bring back to the earth. After our little short break here, we'll come back. What's he say, 10 after? We'll go to 1:15 because it'll be shorter than the second message. Okay, the second message, we'll do chapter 5 of Zechariah. And we'll look at this. It's a very interesting vision that Zechariah has about the people that don't come to the Lord, but the people that will taste the wrath of God for what they have done. Thank you, Father, for this message in Zechariah and for the things that you have yet in store for the people of this world. Things that are yet to come, things that have happened already, things that are happening even now. You have encouraged us this morning. You have brought to our memories the things that your Son did and said and is. And as you sit up there right now looking down at us, Lord Jesus, help us to understand your heart and your will. Help us to realize how blessed is the opportunity for us to know your word and know your character and to be part of what you are doing and to bring glory to yourself. That we would be obedient servants, that we would bring a smile to your face, that when we walk through that tunnel and come out that door at the end and see you face to face, there will be nothing but joy. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.